2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Follow with your eyes as I read it aloud for us. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by sight, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's just read a couple verses here. And verses 6, 7, and 8 will be our focus. I want you to kind of remember what we studied last week coming up to this point. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it says that we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's not really an if. The reality is that for every one of us, there will be a day in which this tent, that's what tabernacle means, the tent of this body will be dissolved. There's no doubt about it. We call that death. However, most of us have come to understand that the process is ongoing even now. We can feel this tabernacle dissolving as we grow through life, as we get older in life. We can feel it happening. But we know this, that if the tent dissolves, we have a superior structure. It says we have a building, and it's a superior designer. It's of God, and it's a superior quality. It's not made with hands. It's a superior duration, it's eternal, it's a superior location in the heavens. That's what we look forward to. "For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." And so we are looking forward to, as believers, the moment that we shall realize that for which we have been prepared, to be in that place, to be in that communion that is perfect with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bear out that thought here a little bit more this morning by reading verse 6, where it says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Let's take a few moments and just bow our heads to ask God's help as we seek to understand the precious words that God has placed before us here for our consideration this morning. Father, we do recognize at this moment how greatly we need you. This is perhaps the most important part of our worship service, the part in which we bow our heads and bow our hearts to hear from you. We would ask that you would speak amongst us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would testify with your word, that there would be no hindrance here, Lord. I need your empowering. I need you to guide my thoughts. I need you to guide my words here this morning. And each one of us that are gathered here with our eyes on this page, with our thoughts devoted to this truth, we need your Holy Spirit to teach us. So we'd ask that you have freedom here. We'd ask that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, be magnified and lifted up. We ask that we be conformed to his image a little bit more this morning from the Word of God. May you motivate us and empower us to live according to your Word. And Father, may in all this, you, our Father, our Creator, the author of our salvation, may you receive the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we read these verses here, verse 6. "Therefore we are always confident." And verse 8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I hope that is true of every believer. However, the reality is, of course, that it's not always so true. Earlier this year, we had a youth rally here at our church. We had the kids here for an overnight youth time and enjoyed the time that we had together. But in our morning devotions, I asked the teenagers if they would take their quiet time and write out their prayer as a letter, as it were, to God. And this was to be a private thing. I wasn't asking anybody to turn it in. I just said, this is between you and God. Just write out your thoughts in prayer onto a piece of paper as though you're writing a letter to God. One of our young people came to me afterwards and insisted that I should read his prayer. And I did. And so I want to read a portion of that here this morning in light of our thoughts here about being confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Here's what he wrote on his page here. It says this: Christians aren't supposed to be afraid of death, but I am. I am when I think of death. I emotionally cry and physically. I don't know how to overcome that, and I need you, God. I am your child in need of a loving spiritual father's help. Because I know that I'm saved, but sometimes I think that there's no heaven, and sometimes I think that once you die, and you'll get one life, and I'm scared. I don't know what to do. About the same time, I was talking to another one of our young people that's a little younger, preteen, and this preteen was also sharing with me how, although she has confidence that she's trusting Christ and she's saved, she's still afraid of death. She's still afraid of death. These two teenagers have probably expressed the feeling of many people. Many people, perhaps, that are older than they are. People who may be adults. People who may be sitting here in this very room. People who know they're saved, they know they're believers, but yet there is that nagging fear of death. And yet we read these words in the Word of God here this morning where Paul says, we are confident and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I tell you what, my heart is saddened, perhaps even to the point of breaking somewhat, as I think about the struggles that go on in the hearts of believers as they face the certainties of death. And some of you may be thinking about it more than others. I don't know where you are in your life. I think in my life, you kind of get that middle age and you think, yeah, I've lived a good portion of life, but I've got a lot more life to live yet. Some of you may be at the point in your life where you realize that you probably don't have a lot more years. That sometime within the next decade or so, Lord, you know, all things being equal, Lord leading, that it will be your time to cross over into God's promised land. But all of us know, to some extent, in the back of our minds that for any moment, any one of us could be called to cross over that bridge, that threshold of death in the presence of Christ. Can we say with honesty in our hearts that we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord? I want to point out this is totally a subject that's separated from our confidence in our salvation. I'm not suggesting that a person that maybe has qualms about death is not saved. But it is a reality that this is such a dramatic change that we look for, such a breaking away from everything we've known, that it's easy for us to sometimes be overwhelmed with what we would call fear of death. Today I want to hopefully give you from the Word of God some help that will help you to overcome what might be your biggest fear as you are sitting here before me here this morning. The Word of God tells us that we have this anticipation. We are groaning for our earthly house to be, our earthly tabernacle to be dissolved. We are groaning for that building of God that is going to be ours once this body is dissolved. I want to see a couple things here in this passage here with you. So direct your attention there with me. And first of all, I want you to see within this passage the believer's confidence. It says here in verse chapter 6 that we are always confident. Here's a word that's given to us that expresses a boldness that the believer must have as we anticipate the transition from this tent to the building of God. The word in the confidence actually does mean boldness. I'll show you its usage here in other passages of Scripture. It's used almost exclusively, by the way, in the books that Paul wrote to Corinthians. Look first of all at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul uses this same word, again here in verse 16 of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 7, verse 16, it says, Paul says, "I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things." Now let me understand the context here with you. The Apostle Paul is speaking about the truth that the Corinthians had responded well to some instruction he had given to them about sin amongst them. He had rebuked them and they had responded in a godly way, in a righteous way. Because of that, he boasted about their response. Verse 14 says, "For if I have boasted anything to him, to Titus or Timothy of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found to truth." Paul says, "I have been boasting about what you've done." In verse 16 he says, "I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things." What's he saying? I am bold enough, I am without fear enough about what's going on in your life that I'm actually boasting of you to the brothers in Christ. It's a speaking without fear. We see him use the same word in chapter 10, just a couple more chapters on in the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says this in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." It seemed the Apostle Paul may have had a little intimidation sometimes when he was talking to people first to face to face. But when he wrote the inspired scripture, the verses we read in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he literally gave it with a boldness, knowing he was speaking from God. Verse 2, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." The word here that we have translated confidence in our text this morning is here translated bold. He says, "I am bold when I write to you. I don't want to be bold to you when I come to you." The third use of bold is a different word, but it has to do with the idea of coming without fear. Now in our text here this morning, that same word is used when Paul says, "We are always confident. We are without fear when it comes to our thinking about being absent from this body and present with the Lord." Now, is that your reality? Is it your reality when you think about death? When you think about stepping from this body into the building that God has prepared for you? When you think about coming face to face with Christ, is it your reality that you are there without fear? I'm afraid for many of us, it is not. But it ought to be. The Bible speaks of it here as though it should be. It is our confidence. We are confident as we speak of these things. So I want to give you some things here we find in the passage, some truths that I think will help you. And I want to share them with you here this morning. We see the believer's confidence. The believer's confidence is really based upon a thought about the believer's home. Reading on here in verse 6, it says, "Knowing that this is something we know." By the way, the Christian life is about knowledge. It's not about feelings. It's not about emotions. It's about knowledge, specifically the knowledge of Christ. But the knowledge of Christ informs us about many other things. Particularly here, it says that it informs us about this. "Knowing this, that whilst we are at home in the body, we are present from the Lord." Now I want you, if you make notes in your Bible, you could take a pencil perhaps and underline that word "at home," or the two words "at home" there. And then go down a little bit farther in it, and in the Word of God, in verse 8, it says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." Underline the word "present" there. Same word in verse 9. We're not going to get to that here this morning, that verse, but see "present" in there again. Underline that again. Those are all three translations of the same word. They are translations of the same word. And I like the words "at home" best of all, because that's literally what it means. The Greek word is the word endemeo, which means literally to be at home. The root of the word is the word demos. And demos speaks of a people who are native to a very local area, a locality characterized by its people. And so when you talk about the word demos, you'd be talking about people, but you're talking about the people of your home, the people from where you're from, the people who are your people. And when it says they're at home, it's talking about, these are my people. That's the way it's used oftentimes in Scripture. It's a word that means people. In fact, we get the word democracy from that beginning, demos, democracy. It means the government of the people. There's the word demographics, which means a study of people. And the word demos literally means people, but it means people in a very small sense. We don't really perhaps understand that. When I speak of my people, I might be talking about Americans. You know, Americans, they're my people.
If I were traveling internationally and I met other Americans, I would say, those are my people. But that's a lot of people, 300 plus million people, I think, in the United States of America today. I could use it more narrowly and I could say Idahoans. You know, if there's someone I meet, they're from Idaho, that's my people. Or maybe even more narrowly, someone from Pocatello. You know, if you're ever traveling across the country and you're in a far off state, maybe you're in Florida and all of a sudden you see someone go whizzing by you in the interstate and they have an Idaho license plate and it says 1B in license plate, you say, hey, there's somebody from Pocatello. You have that feeling of kinship, even though they may be completely different from you. May not even think like you or act like you. You say, those are my people. So we think of it more locally. But really, the idea is even more specific than that. The Greek word demos was a way that the people of ancient Greek would divide up the populace of the Greek nation states. And it refers specifically to the people who live in a very general area. A demos of people was only 100 people. That's how they would count people. A demos of people was 100 people. You'd put 10 demoses together to get a phile. And you'd keep on adding that way. But literally, it was a group of people that was limited to 100 people. That was your demos. That was your people. It's hard for us to understand that unless you grew up in a small town. My dad grew up in the town of Castleford. That might be an equivalent. If he ever met someone from Castleford, you know, I know your family knows my family, we all know each other because it's a small town. My mom grew up from the slightly larger city in a Potlatch, might have been about 150 people, but it's a small town. But even that's not really the idea. The idea is even more specific than that because back in those days, people didn't travel around a lot. And so demos was maybe 100 people, but these are 100 people who had grown up together and lived together all their lives. Their whole life had been spent together in the same context. It wasn't that people moved in or moved out. That was it. And maybe the best way you'd understand it today is to imagine yourself in a very small tribe in an African village where you had never gotten out, nobody had ever come in. That was your demos. That was your people. That was your home. The word here, endemeo, literally means to be in my demos, to be in my home, in the place where I come from, the place where I belong. Now, it's used here, first of all, about our bodies. It says here in verse 6, it said, whilst we are at home in the body, while this is my people, speaking of my body, I know that seems kind of funny, but this is my people. My people is my body. While this is my people, then I am absent from the Lord. The word absent appears here in verse 6. It appears in verse 8. And it appears again in verse 9. It's the same word. It's similar to the word endemeo, only it's ekdemeo, which means to be out of your home, to be out of your people. What we have expressed here is that we live in our lives in this world today in kind of a dual citizenship. This body, this camp, this tabernacle, this is my people. But I have another people. Who's my other people? Well, this may sound a little strange too, but please understand the thought. My other people that I'm out of right now is the Lord. To be home with the body is to be absent from the Lord. To be absent from the Lord. To be away from my home, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I have a people. My people is the Lord Jesus. Again, that sounds strange. I'm not saying that my people are Christians. I'm not saying that my people are those that are in heaven. I'm saying that my people is, just as my people is the body here, my people is the Lord. By the way, this is what I think is oftentimes missed in our shallow Christianity today. The beauty of heaven is not golden streets. It is not whatever mansions God might be building for us over there. It is not meeting loved ones who have gone on before us. It's not the grand reunion we anticipate with believers we've known from the past. Those things are nice, and I think we'll get to enjoy some of those things, but my friends, the beauty of heaven is Jesus. And I think when we someday step into His presence, we'll understand that more than we do now. In fact, I suspect that all the mansions and the gold streets and the city of walls and the people around, everything else is going to blur away
the moment we see Jesus. That's what it's going to be about. I listen to sometimes Christianity today and they talk about how great heaven's going to be. You know, no more sickness, no sorrow, no sadness. Everything is going to be... And there's a place for talking about these things, but that's not what we really look forward to. As it said earlier in this passage, you remember, I'll go back and remind you about this. In verse 2 it says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Our house from heaven is what? Yeah, it's a new body. Yes, it's a mansion God's prepared for us somewhere, but more than that, our house from heaven is our home, our people, which is Jesus. And I want you to know that the groaning of the mature Christian is not about getting over with this life. It's not about putting away the sickness and the sorrow and the death. It's not about putting away the tendency to sin. It's about more than that. It's as it says in verse 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." It's not that we desire that the old man be taken away. It's not that we desire that the old broken body be taken away so that we're found naked. It's more than that. We desire to be clothed with Christ. That is the great joy. This is one of my issues with Southern gospel music. And don't close me off here. I know anytime you start talking about music, people get defensive. But one of the reasons I don't particularly care for Southern gospel music is because they sing a lot about heaven. And they talk about meeting friends and family and the golden streets and what a great place it's going to be and all that. But compare that to the way Fanny Crosby used to write. "I shall see Him, I shall see Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him when I see Him." I don't know the exact words here coming together. You know the song. Many of them are like that. But when Fanny Crosby used to write about heaven, it was always about the Christ that is in the heaven. And that's what it's really about. It's not that we desire to be over the sickness and the sorrow. It's not the matter that we just desire to take off this old nature, this old body and be naked. It's that we desire to put on the one who is so much better. To put on that which is better. To be in the presence of our Lord. And I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to Southern gospel music. Don't misunderstand me here. Don't misinterpret me. I prefer to listen to things I think they have more depth. That really understand what we're looking forward to here. But it says here this, that while we are common, knowing that while we are at home with the body, we are absent. I have a people here, it's my body. But as long as I'm with my people here, I'm not at home with Jesus. I'm not at home with Jesus. And by the way, what is home? What is home? Home is where we're comfortable. Home is where we're at rest. Home is the place where we're accepted. It's where we feel secure. It's where we're safe. I hope that's true of your home. That's what a Christian home ought to be. And I want you to know that all of those things can be wrapped up in the presence of Christ. To be with Him is to be safe. To be with Him is to be accepted. To be with Him is to be at rest. He is our home, and it is to Him that we look. Yeah, there's going to be dramatic changes, brothers and sisters, when we die. We're going to go from this darkness that we think is light, that the world thinks is light, we're going to go from that darkness to more brilliant light. There's going to be a lot of things that are different about us, but there's one thing that outshines them all, and that is to be with Jesus. He is our home. He's more than the mansions. He's more than the streets. He's more than the friends and family. He is our all. And He will be all in all to us. We shall know Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And what a beauty that will be. Jesus is the believer's home. Verse 7 is a parenthesis. This gives us the believer's view. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." For we walk by faith and not by sight. How is it that we can understand these things? The Bible says we don't walk by sight. Why is that? Well, it's because everything we know, everything we see is in this body. And to some extent, I suppose we've all grown comfortable with this body. We're used to walking around in it. We know how to get around this body. We know how to function here. We know how to get along with society. We know how to, you know, how to do our jobs and make our paychecks and spend our paychecks and feed our bodies and take care of our families and all the busyness and the rush and of life. We're all familiar with that. We're comfortable with that. We've known nothing else. That's sight. But this body, of course, also has its trouble. There's the sorrow when we mourn those who have died and passed away from us. That place we can no longer speak to them or see them. We have sicknesses. We have injuries that come along with those sicknesses. We have a vulnerability and a weakness, a tendency to brokenness inside of us in our bodies. We have also this tendency towards sin. And I suppose if you're like me every day, there are times when you find yourself regretful because once again you've fallen into sin, whatever sin it might be, and you have failed to live righteously before your God. This is our tendency. And so, although we're comfortable in this body is racked by its troubles. And I think the older we get, the more we begin to be burdened by these accumulated troubles, the more we begin to think, I can't wait to get home. That's why our young people sometimes, I think, struggle with this. They haven't yet felt the pains of arthritis. They haven't yet felt the ongoing effects of injuries. They haven't lost many dear ones to them through death. They haven't struggled over and over, year after year after year, with sin. They haven't sensed their vulnerabilities. They haven't felt their mortality. But as we get older, the more we struggle with this, the more battle-weary and the more scarred we are with these battles of life, the more our heart begins to say, I can't wait to get home. Last week, as we were talking about tents, I spent some time sharing illustrations from our last camping trip. I enjoy camping. Camping's fun. When we camp, we tent. We use tents. We don't have mobile homes like that. We use it tents. We sleep out in those tents, those fabric tents, which is a picture of what the tabernacle is. A tabernacle is a tent. It's temporary. It moves around. It wears out. It's inadequate, really, for permanent living. But it's nice to spend a couple days that way. Some people spend a long time that way. I feel for our soldiers who may be deployed in forward positions for months on end, and they live their entire lives for months on a tent. I can't imagine what that must be like. I certainly sympathize and appreciate their sacrifices for us. But I have to say this about tenting. You go out camping, you go tenting when you're camping, and it's nice for a couple days, 3-4 days. We spent 4 days, we're coming back, but I want to tell you, after 4 days, you can't wait to get home. You just can't wait. I can't. My wife and I, we share some of this even the way back. Can't wait to get back and get a shower. You know, you can feel dirt in every crevice of your body. You can feel that every one of your clothes are just saturated with dust. And it's nice. It's fun to get away. But boy, it's nice to come home and get clean. And get rest. You know, you're supposed to go on vacation to rest. But if you go out and you sleep in a tent, sometimes rest is elusive. You lay down at night, the first night, the kids are all excited, so they're bouncing around. If you're like me and you're sharing an air mattress with one of the kids, there's a lot of bouncing. Then there's the air mattresses that go flat. Sometimes it rains and your tent drips. There are times that tent's flapping in the wind all night long, you're not sleeping very well. Noises in the night wake you up. So you think you might catch up on some sleep during the day, you know, slip in the tent in the day. In the middle of the day, it's hot, bugs are in there. You don't sleep well in a tent. And after 4 days, you're on your way home and say, oh, it's going to be nice to get back into my bed. I can imagine, like I said, what our soldiers must feel like after months and months in a tent. They can't wait to shake the sand out of their bodies. They can't wait to find a nice, warm, and soft bed where they can settle down. And our reality is we live in this life, which is a tent. The longer we go, the more we start to think, I can't wait to get home. The problem is this. We've never been there before. In our illustration, when I go camping, I have a reference to compare my reality to. The dirt and the restlessness. I can compare it to being clean at home in my own bed. But for those of us that are in this body, we have this sense that there's something more. We have this sense that there's something ahead. As we read the Word of God, it begins to become clear to us that we have a home in Christ. And in our hearts, we have a desire to get there. But the difficulty is, we've never been to this home before. Not one of us has. Now, the reality is, the spiritual reality is that when we are saved, we are immediately in Christ Jesus. From that moment on, our position is in Christ. And Paul speaks to believers throughout this gospel, or throughout his epistles to the Ephesians and Colossians. He speaks to them as those that are in Christ. This is what makes us different from unbelievers. We are in Christ. But not a one of us has fully realized that yet. It has changed our thinking to the extent we have realized it. But because we don't see Christ, because we don't hear Christ with our ears, because we only read the Word of God through a cloud, through the Bible says as in a veil, we see in a glass darkly, because of these things, none of us has fully realized it. We have realized some. That's why we're here. That's why we're worshiping this morning, because there is some that we have realized, and it has caught our attention, stirred our imaginations. But we only capture a fraction of it. And so as we think about these realities, about the fact that Christ is our home, we think about it in terms of faith and not sight. What will it be like when our spirits and our souls transition from this brokenness into that completion? What will it be like when we go from this weariness to that rest? What will it be like when we go from this hunger to that satisfaction? What will it be like when we go from this loneliness to that comfort? We don't know. It is that unknown nature that perhaps puts in our hearts those seeds of fear. But my friends, it is time for us to say we don't walk based upon what we know. We walk based upon what we have believed. What we have believed. So what is it we believe? The believer's view here is that we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. The believer's view is that our home is not here, our home is in heaven. And therefore the believer's desire in verse 8 becomes this: we are confident, I say, and willing rather. By the way, that word literally means we think it good rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Is there a place in your heart where you can say, you know what, I believe with my heart it would be better for me to be gone from here and to be with Jesus? You say, Pastor, I have that. Way down deep inside, there is that thought. If you're a believer, I think down inside you, there is that thought. I'd rather be with Jesus than here. But there's also sometimes a bigger thought. Say, I don't know, I'd rather be here. You know what you need to do? You need to find that thought down in there and magnify Jesus until He becomes so large to you, so important to you, so beautiful to you, so majestic to you, that more and more that becomes your thought. I'd rather be with Jesus than to be with you, be here. In the meantime, we take the idea, the perception of the here, and we begin to minimize that. You know what? Here is not such a great place to be. And again, our bodies help us with this as we get older. Here's maybe not such a great place to be. Here is sorrow, sickness, and sin. And that becomes smaller, and Christ becomes larger. And more we want to be with Christ. Paul says this: we are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Let's look at the word confidence there again for a moment. I want to show you some stories from the Old Testament, or from the New Testament, from the life of Christ, that I hope will be a help to you to live out the reality of the confidence to be with Jesus. Here it is in Matthew. Start with Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. The word for confidence there, I told you, is translated boldness. We looked at a couple of different passages. There are other passage places where it's translated comfort. And we're going to look at some of those and cheer. I want to look at a couple of passages here, and I want you to think about these stories. You probably have heard, some of you have heard these stories before, but I want you this time to think of these stories as a picture of your future when you come face to face with Christ. Okay, here it is. The connection is in the word confident. We are confident, I say, and the fact that that word was used in the lips of Jesus when He said to several people, be of good comfort. In other words, be confident. Okay, so here's some examples of this. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, and He entered into a ship and passed over.
and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. So, first of all, I want you to notice the word faith in there. Who had faith? Well, I think the palsied man had faith to have his friends bring him to Jesus. I think his friends had faith to bring him to Jesus. Jesus saw his faith, and what did he say to this palsied man who was willing to have his friends bring him to the foot of Jesus in front of all those people? The Bible tells us, I don't know if it's the same story or another story, but they tore up the roof, let him down. But he had to come to bring him before the Lord. To this man, Jesus said, be of good cheer. Or if I can use the word from our text, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, be confident. And willing, rather. I can add that as well. Be confident, my son. Thy sins be forgiven thee.
Is it possible for people that are sick to come in the presence of Jesus? Is it possible for people who are sick to come in the presence of Jesus? Isn't palsy a great example of our sin? Palsy is a disease that strikes a person with the inability to move muscles. It literally takes away the ability to move muscles. And whatever kind of palsy it was, it rendered this man immobile, so he had to be carried to our Lord Jesus. Sin does the same thing to us. Sin deadens our ability to do the things that please God. Sin deadens our ability to live righteously. It is our sin that causes the sickness of death to come upon us. Do we have access to God in this state? Some might say, you can't come to God until your sin is fixed. You can't come to God until you are healed. You can't come to God until it's all taken care of. So get busy fixing yourself. Heal thyself. Stop your sinning. Live a righteous life. And then God will accept you. But this is not the message of the Bible. It's the message suggested by arrogant minds to arrogant people that they can somehow save themselves and make themselves pleasing to God. But the word of Jesus was this: I am not come to call the whole, but the sick. Okay? I'm not to heal the whole, but the sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus, my friends, did not come along to help you after you got well. Jesus came along to heal you when you were sick. That's the message of salvation. Are you here today and you say, I confess I'm a sinner. I don't think I'm worthy of God. I don't think I'm worthy of His salvation, my friends. If that is true, then you are exactly in the state where Christ reaches down in grace and saves you. Reach out to Him in faith, not offering up your wellness, but reaching out to Him for His wellness and receive His salvation. It's sinners who trust Jesus. It's sinners who are saved. It's not the righteous. It's the sinners that Jesus came for. And I love how this man heard from the Lord Jesus' mouth. Be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Look at another text, if you will, with me. I want you to look at the book of Mark, chapter 10 and verse 49. Again, think of this in terms of the reality that someday you'll stand before Jesus. I know this world is full of its trouble. I know that maybe as you think about approaching Jesus, it is your sins that haunt you. But I want you to be assured that in His grace, if your faith is in Christ, in His grace, you are received into His presence. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Let's just read verses before that. 49 was the text for this thought. But in verse 46 it says, And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, that's what Bartimaeus means, by the way, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. By the way, what a great example of a sinner's prayer. Bartimaeus' evident problem was that he couldn't see. Our evident problem is sin, which is a spiritual blindness as well. His cry was to the one that he knew could heal him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. Our cry in salvation is to the one who can heal our spiritual blindness, who can take away our sins. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. The people around, verse 48, charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal. This is the expression of faith. Thou son of David, have mercy on me.
Our whole lives are wrapped up in that thought as believers. We need the mercy of Christ has been extended to us on Calvary through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. He died for our sins. Our whole life lives in the shadow of that mercy. It's why we try to grow in grace and the grace challenges as a response of thankfulness because of the grace we have received in salvation. It is that grace we received in salvation that gives us eternal life. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. That's a picture of my whole life. And I love in verse 29, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Again, I'm using this as an analogy. It's a very real story, but there's going to be a day when you will be commanded to be called into his presence. It may be the day that you die. It may be the day that we call the rapture, when many believers will go together to meet the Lord alive in the air. But there will be a day when you will be called. It says, and he called, commanded to be called, and they call the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. Be of good comfort. Paul says, we are confident always and willing rather to be present with the Lord. And here again, the same words are echoed from the lips of those who have heard from Jesus. Be of good comfort. Be confident. He calleth thee. And I like this, man. I love to picture this being the way that I face death. Verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Remember what Paul said? We groan, being burdened. We desire to be clothed upon with that which is from above. We're done with this one. We're ready for the better one. He cast away his garments and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said to him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's a good thing Bartimaeus didn't walk by sight. He couldn't walk by sight, actually. But he had no way to know that Jesus would give him his sight. But he believed and he acted. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. When he heard those words of grace, he calleth thee, he cast away his garments, and he came to Jesus. Thy faith hath made thee whole, and immediately received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. One more I want to look at with you here today, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 records for us a story of the healing of the daughter of Jairus. But in the middle of Jesus' act of healing the daughter of Jairus, the Bible tells us that he was walking towards the city and he was going to heal this man's daughter. In verse 43 it says, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all her living upon the physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him. Again, this is a great picture of our salvation. There is no healing for you. There's no healing from your sins, from all the physicians in the world. You put together the psychologists, psychiatrists, the religious prognosticators, those who deal in religious healings. They cannot take away your sin. Neither could be healed of them. And it says, and she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Immediately her issue of blood was stanched. Can we say that's a picture of salvation? We touch Jesus and we're saved. And Jesus said, who touched me? Then all denied. Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou who touched me? By the way, a lot of people were touching Jesus. There was a difference in this woman's faith, or this woman's touch. It was a touch of faith, trusting that by touching she could receive healing. Her faith was what made it different. And so, who touched thee? They said, how sayest thou who touched me? Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Again, as we use these stories as analogies, at this point I see this woman where many believers are as they think about facing Jesus. They have come to him in their need. They have trusted him for their salvation. They have received the grace of eternal salvation. But when they think about being face to face with the Lord Jesus, and when they think about being in his presence, there's fear. There's trembling.
What will Jesus do? How will Jesus look? How will Jesus treat us? What will it be like when I stand before the Lord someday? What will it be like when death takes me to be with Him? How do you suppose it will look? I like this. I hope it's a help to you. Verse 48, and after she had said these things, he said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And go in peace." We put that on the tombs of those who have passed away. Rest in peace. It is our hope for them. They rest in peace. We would hope that when we die, we rest in peace. But Jesus would say it to this way, as we even anticipate death, he would say to us this, "Go in peace." I have seen believers who have passed away. I've been at the side of several who have trusted Christ as their Savior and have passed over that threshold, that through that portal into the presence of God. I've seen some of them who have gone with just a tremendous peace upon their countenance. I've had others tell me, as they knew that their hour was drawing near because of some illness that they knew would take them eventually, I've had others tell me that as they grow closer and closer to the day, they more and more desire to be there in the presence of Christ. I believe that this is the mercy and grace of Christ, who would turn around to this woman and say, "Woman, be of good comfort, be confident. Be confident. Thy faith hath made thee whole." This woman is encouraged to have comfort in the face of all this. And I think this is what happens. I just suspect this. There's no Bible verse for it. But I suspect that for any believer, as God knows the day of your death, as you approach the day of your death, God will make you more and more at peace with that event than you have ever been before. Until when it happens, you are ready to go. I think God prepares you. I think God readies you. I think He makes it easy for you. The Bible tells us we have a high priest who understands what we're going through. He sympathizes with us. He's the same one that groaned and cried at the tomb of Lazarus because of all the sorrow he saw there over the death of a loved one. He wept with them there. It is the same Jesus who empathizes with you as you think about death. And I think that Jesus would say to you something along the lines of what he said to the woman who was afraid to face him after she had received his virtue and grace. He would say to you something like this: "Be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." Now, when we enter into heaven, we will be so easily and so naturally just enfolded into his presence. I think this is what Paul knew. And this is why Paul was able to write upon the words, upon the pages of our scriptures today, "Therefore we are confident and willing rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord." More and more, as I'm on this tenting trip, I can't wait to get home.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.